So Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the privilege of sitting under the Word of God, and pray that your Word would just come alive for us this morning, and speak to us the point that you want each of us to hear, and send us forth glad that we've heard your Word and desiring to put it into practice. So may your Holy Spirit just be with us, with Lois and I, as we speak today, and with all of us as we listen to your word. In Christ's name, amen. So this is the fifth sermon in our series on children, and so one to go next week. I particularly enjoyed sharing this series with, first of all, it was Debbie Peddle. And then Aaron preached on it, and then today Lois is going to help me with this message. And then next week, Bill and Lori Bailey are going to speak as a part of the message as well. The theme is going to be adoption, and they're going to be sharing their experience with adoption next week. Next week's message is not going to just be about adoption. It's going to be all about foster care and orphan care and orphan prevention, which is a biblical mandate to care for orphans. And also, next week, just to tie in with this, if you're sponsoring children through Compassion International, there'll be an opportunity between services for you to send a card, an Easter card, to your child. And so keep that in mind. That's next week. Sometimes, you know, in this broken world, things don't turn out so well for our kids. We make mistakes as parents. Our kids sometimes mix with the wrong crowd. Maybe our kids have a bad experience at school or even at church, and the innocence is gone. And they wind up spending some time in the far country as prodigals, far from home, and far from their Heavenly Father as well. The most beloved parable of Jesus' parables is the parable of the prodigal son. It's found in Luke chapter 15. I'm just going to read the first part of it. Hear God's word. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And then what follows, as you well know, is the story of the second son, which is a message for another Sunday. But the son, the elder brother, who responded to his brother coming home with resentment and anger towards the father, and that's just as an important part of the parable as this. But as I say, that's another message. We love this parable because it so beautifully captures the waiting Father's love for us. All of us, in one way or the other, have squandered our inheritance. Everybody, in one way or the other. We squander our inheritance and head off on our own into the far country. And our waiting Father celebrates our return, and he runs to us before we can even get our remorseful speech out. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we're to be becoming more like that Father with people and with our kids as well. The fact is, many families have prodigals out there in the far country, or will have. And as a parent, it is one of life's most agonizing experiences. You never let your kid go. But sometimes you go for very long stretches, many years, without much or any progress toward a homecoming. My wife Sally and I know something of that over the last 19 years with our son Scott. Sometimes the issues involved seem so intractable. I have a friend, a really solid Christian man, he and his wife both, whose son, now in his late 20s, is totally off the rails in every sense. A court hearing happened recently, and nothing but hate came across the courtroom from the son to his parents in that courtroom. And a Merry Christmas text message from his mother was replied to with a string of abhorrent profanities, and the demand that my friend and his wife just lose their son's phone number, like forever. So, you know, that's an example of a case that is going to take many, many years. You can do everything right as parents. And, you know, nobody does everything right as parents, but you know what I mean. You know, we can, as parents, we can do everything that the parenting gurus say we should be doing. James Dobson, Focus on the Family, you name it. We can do it all. And still, no home is prodigal proof. I think that's a humbling reality that every parent should be aware of. It's by God's grace that it doesn't happen. And this speaks of the need for continuing prayer for our kids. And I always think of Monica here. Monica, the mother of the great 4th century theologian Augustine, or St. Augustine, who is just one of the real luminaries of church history, and whose influence has a mighty influence today, Augustine. Well, Augustine was a prodigal of the most promiscuous kind for many, many years. And his mother, Monica, prayed for him for many, many years. And then one day, Augustine was out walking, and he was walking in a garden, and he heard a voice, a gentle voice, saying, "Take up and read." And he knew that meant to pick up the Bible and read. So he did, and he just opened his Bible to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, and this is what he read. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And that turned his life around. But it was the prayers of his mother through all those years of wild living out in the far country that had that brought him to being able to be receptive to the voice that spoke. Take up and read. Well, there's another parable of Jesus that speaks to this theme, and it's the parable of the lost sheep. Let's look at Matthew 18, 12 to 14. What do you think, Jesus said, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Well, the main difference between, there's a lot of similarities between the two parables. One difference is that the parable of the prodigal son, the father waits at home for the son to come to his senses. In this parable, there's a proactive pursuit where the shepherd goes off and looks for the lost sheep. But the parable has the same point in that it captures the joy of the father in finding the lost sheep, and just the desire of the father that not one be lost. That's the heart of the father. Lois and Jim Goss have a prodigal son and daughter far from home spiritually. And so I've asked Lois to speak now, and she has an important word for us today from her journey as a mom about the pursuit of prodigals. Lois.
For those that don't know me, I've been a member of this church since 1984. I'm married to Jim Goss, who sings in the choir at the second service. And we have two children and two grandchildren, which we love very much. I'd like to read a passage. And as before I read it, I so appreciated the music that was sung this morning. Thank you about Jesus and all the roles he plays in our life, and about love. It was wonderful. The verses that I'd like to read are from familiar ones, from most weddings. You hear 1 Corinthians 13. Just a few of the verses. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And those are those particular verses are the ones that come to my mind for this morning. I was married for 7 years before we had a child. And for the first few years, I was okay not having a baby because we wanted a house. We wanted all these nice things. Well, it wasn't right away that we had a child, and so it was 7 years for us to wait. And we finally had a little boy. And I wanted to be the best mother in the whole world, and I was going to be a perfect mother. And shortly after that, a couple of years later, we had a little girl. I wanted my kids to grow up to like Jesus, to know Jesus, and to be good individuals. And so I did everything that I knew to be sure that would happen. I read the books that Jim spoke of earlier, James Dobson and others. I watched television shows and listened to the radio all about how to be a good Christian parent. I prayed for my kids and with my kids, and I taught them Bible stories, and I talked to them about Jesus and what Jesus wants for us. I took them to Sunday school and church. Of course, when they were babies, I had them baptized. And I even taught them how to give 10% of their allowance to the church. They went to a Christian kindergarten. When they were teenagers, by that time, we were at this church, and there was no junior high group. So my husband and I, along with two other couples and a seminarian from Gordon College, began a youth group for junior highs just so our kids would have a Christian group they could go to, have fun with, learn more about God. We had retreats, and it was good. Then we bought a home on a Christian campground with the hopes that we would have fun and the beauty of the God's outdoors, and that my kids would see more of Christianity. In fact, I had hoped that they would hang around with the kids whose parents were missionaries. But my children hung around with the kids that came up from the inner city, whose grandparents had sent for them so that they could learn about Jesus. So they kind of started going down that road. Both of my kids went off to college, and it seemed that all I did to instill Jesus in their lives was for nothing, because they made choices that were not at all what I would have wanted for them. The culture and the world that we live in took a grasp on them, and the values and traditions that I held dear were cast aside. So far, it sounds like I was the best mother in the world. Remember the verses that I read to you. I need to say that I was impatient and unkind at times. I was controlling. I was demanding of my way. I was easily irritated, and I was resentful, and I was desperate. I was a wounded mother. Perhaps I was a prodigal parent. I hadn't had a perfect upbringing, and I was seeking God's help and healing every step of the way. Initially, when the children were babies, I went to a church that preached about Jesus and told about his goodness. They were very open to the gifts of the Spirit. There was a little hint of being somewhat critical of people that like weren't born again or that weren't saved. There was just that undercurrent of sort of being judged a little bit. And there wasn't always love there. So I needed to learn about love, the unconditional love of God. The one who doesn't keep score, and he believes the best in everyone, and he wants the best for everyone. So my journey of healing began when my children were little, and it continues today. I have gone to therapy, which has been very helpful for me to overcome some of the past in my life. I have come to Wyndham Presbyterian Church, where I've learned a lot about what it means to love and what love truly looks like. And the most important thing probably for me too is to have friends who listen to me and support and care about me. That's been a very important part of my life. You know, I was thinking the other day, in our country, in order to drive a car, we have to take classes. We have to have so many hours of training before we have to drive the car, before we can even sit for a test to get our driver's license. In our country, we have to be 18 years old in order to get a tattoo. We have to be 21 in order to drink alcoholic beverages. You need a marriage license when you want to get married. But there's no real prerequisite about being a parent. There's no real classes unless we do it ourselves. You know, I mean, there are young kids now that are moms and dads, and they don't have that training. I know I didn't. So that brings me back to the story that Jim told us about the prodigal son. And I recently reread the book, The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen. And I don't know if any of you are into art at all, but art often speaks to me. And I wish that I was technical enough to have gotten a picture for the men in the back to put one up here for you to see of Rembrandt's prodigal son, the return of him. And the painting itself is huge. It's beyond life size. It has a picture of the father and the son. The son that's come back home is the highlight of the picture. The light is mostly on that. And you see the son is on his knees in front of his father, and he has his shoes, his one shoe is all torn, and the other foot is barefoot. And he's just leaning into that father, and the father's holding him close to him, and his arms are close to him tight. And you just get that sense of that welcoming compassion of God. And then over on the other side of the painting is the son that Jim said is another sermon. And that's the one who's, you know, sort of like, you know, hey, I've been here all this time. How come you didn't do that for me? You gave him everything, you know. So that's in the painting as well. And Henry Nouwen he's recently passed away, but he's a priest who, a lovely, gentle man. Oh, do we have it? There is a little piece of it there. Great, thank you. I didn't see that. He's a priest, and he was given special time to spend with this painting. He knew people that were in Russia when he was on his, the Soviet Union, when he was over there on business. And they arranged for him to sit in the gallery for hours. And he sat hours on end looking at this painting. And as he did, he saw that he was the prodigal. And then all of a sudden, he became the son, the other son that was angry and resentful. And then he realized all that God had given him. And he realized he could be the father, too, and he could give out the love that was given to this young man. As I reread the book, I was thinking about how God had done that in my life. I was the prodigal boy, woman. I was the one that was resentful. I was the one that he took back in his arms and loved. And he gave me gifts, as he gives us all. Gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of his promises that he'll always be with us no matter what, the gift of his love, the gift of his peace and presence. Now, about my two children. You would like them. They're honest, they're hardworking, they're caring and kind and thoughtful people. They're adults. They are loyal friends. They're generous, intelligent, and creative. I love them to pieces. But I don't know where they are with Jesus. They don't attend church, and they're not interested to attend church. They don't like to talk about God, the things of God. I think they'd say they've had enough preaching, and they'd rather not hear any more preaching or teaching. So I pray for them, and I ask God to be with them every day. I ask God that they would come to know him and his love, his compassion, his kindness, his gentleness. The fact that his love never ends is my prayer for my children, that they would come to know that. And for any of you that are out here that have either been the prodigal or the whatever, or you have children that are in that state, I just want you to know that I thank God that we don't stand here alone, that the living Christ is with us always, and he stands waiting to welcome our children. And I have hope and peace knowing that he is at work in all of our lives, and he will work everything for a good, because God is love. Thank you.
Thank you, Lois. So join me in prayer. We praise you, Lord, for these two parables that reveal your heart for your sheep. And whenever any of us ventures into the far country, we hear the summons to pursue prodigals, prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, with the right attitude, born of your Spirit. Help us, Father, to be people of mercy and grace as we follow after your Son. We praise you of how you've dealt with us when we've been the prodigals ourselves. And we praise you for those in the body of Christ who have been welcoming to receive us back we thank you that the last chapter hasn't been written yet, and that you're at work, as Lois has spoken. In Jesus' name, amen.